usually on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning. I'm a full-time electrician through the week. I'm an associate pastor in the church and worship leader, as I said. And this morning I've been invited to kind of share the story of our church, but mostly what God's word is saying to us this morning. I've been part of a church plant for the last 7 years. Me and my father-in-law planted it 7 years ago in Cheadle, in the Midlands Bible Towers. It was off the back of a church split. We came to a point where we felt we couldn't be in this church anymore. It had become a bit of a dictatorship. And we felt like the congregation never really got a say in anything, so on and so forth. And unfortunately, we decided to do Paul and Barnabas, and we went our separate ways. We broke bread together before the people so that they could see there was unity there, that we loved each other, but we were doing this prayerfully and not with a bitter heart. So we left. On the same day we left, a phone call happened, and another phone call happened. Three or four more phone calls happened, five or six more knocks on the door, and the congregation were asking where me and my father-in-law were going. And we said, well, nowhere. We didn't really want to do another church plant. We didn't want to be involved in that. We were just going to go find a local church, join the congregation, and just get stuck in really there. God had other plans. He's got this great sense of humour. I've been saying that every time I say no, God says I'm not listening. When I say I ain't doing that, God says you are. And you can't really argue with the creator of heaven and earth, can you? Anyway, I got to the point where we decided, okay, we will do a church plant. We will do something that God wants us to do. And we did. We started in our living room. Now, as Sandy mentioned, fasting and praying. A lot of people hear the word fasting and they obviously think Ramadan. They think some of the other world religions out there. But actually, fasting is a very, very prominent Jewish tradition that as Christians we have continued to do because Jesus commanded it. Jesus said of one of the demons, he said, this will not just come out through prayer, this will take fasting. The fasting is obviously the denying yourself of something that you need every day in order that you focus on God more, because he is everything that we need. I don't personally believe there is anything supernaturally powerful in fasting. I don't see that scripturally there. But what I do see is the denial of something I crave and want in order to put God first, in order to draw nearer to God, to be closer to him. Because that's the point of fasting, is that we put God where he belongs, and that's seated on the throne of our hearts. We put him first. So as a church, we decided to do something called a corporate fast, where we took a month, a calendar. I'm skipping ahead a few months now, because we got to this point where we were in a building. We were renting it. It was a church that had been redone. And the guy said, well, rent it off us for 10% of your tithe. He's gone out of business now. But he said, 10% of your tithe. Well, what if we get a tenner? He said, give me a pound. All right, I'll do us. I know, it's mad, isn't it? But that's what God did. That's what happened. Anyway, it came to the point. He was going out of business. The building was an asset of the company. Went to liquidation, receivership. I mean, I go over my... I'm thick as two short planks, I am. As soon as you started bringing all these legal terms out, I was, whoa, what's going on here? Anyway, we fought. Solicitors, liquidators, for sale signs. There's one time a for sale sign went on the building and me and my father-in-law ripped it down. Obviously, I'm not encouraging anything illegal activity. Really not, but we really felt that this was the right thing to do. We needed to make a stand and see that we were adamant we were going to be here. This is where God wanted us to be. Anyway, it came to a point we needed a deposit. And we needed a substantial amount of money. Now, we said we needed around $60,000 to put a deposit on this building. We're an independent church. I don't get paid to be a pastor. My father-in-law doesn't get paid to be a pastor. No one gets paid anything. We volunteer a lot of the time, the church volunteers, and any money that comes in is through people's generous donations on a Sunday morning. And whether it's a fiver one Sunday, whether it's 200, God stretches that money somehow, some way, because that's what he does. He takes the loaves and the fish and he goes, 5,000, no problem. So we needed 60,000. I'm not well off. My shoes are falling to bits. You know what I mean? God did this wonderful thing where we decided that we would do a month of fasting and praying. Now, the corporate fasting and praying was that we took a day each. So I started on the first and I did 24 hours. Then my father-in-law took over. So it was like a relay race through the month where we passed the baton on. So for the whole 31 days, there was not a minute, a second of that month, someone wasn't fasting. So we did a 30-day continual fast between us all. Now, we prayed that God would be glorified. We prayed that through this fast, we would draw nearer to him. We prayed that we would also get what we needed. But it had to be God who was doing it. So we took our eyes off man. We took our eyes off loans and granting, because we were guilty of this. We can get the money from here, here, or here. And God was saying, fix your eyes on me. So we fasted, we prayed. And at the end of this month, we had a check for 60,000 donated to us. Little church in the middle of nowhere, God had done this. I mean, that was a substantial answer to prayer. And it's not the first time we've done a month of fasting and prayer. We did a month of fasting and prayer for other things. Romania. In 2 weeks I'm going on mission to Romania with my father-in-law. We're going to go out to the gypsy villages in the north of Romania, Suceava, called Serenuk, where they are Romani gypsies. These are proper gypsies. If they don't like it, they will let you know. And you need your running shoes on because they will chase you out their villages. That's how bad it is over there. And we're going out there to preach the gospel, to go around the villages sharing Jesus with everyone. And we needed a tent, because what we do is, on the weekend, we set a big tent up by a river, we preach the gospel from the tent for 3 days, 3 nights, and then on the Sunday, we invite people to come forward for salvation, and we baptize them in the river. Right there, scriptural, believe, baptized. So they get baptized. And we were fasting and praying for this tent to come. We fasted and we prayed. We got a tent. Now again, I'm not saying that because we fasted and prayed, that was the reason we got the tent. It was the fact that we decided to fix our eyes on God for that month, deny ourselves of things like luxury of food, in order that we become reliant on God and we pray and we seek him more and more and more, drawing closer to him, to the point where God's going, I've got you where I want you now. I've got you where I want you. He releases a blessing. It's as simple as that. So I would encourage you, if you've not done it, to do it. Obviously, my wife, she looks after the kids all day. She's wonderful. She works harder than I do. I wouldn't encourage you to fast away from food. She's feeding Thea. She's looking after the kids. She's running around. So she fasts off something that she goes to, not as often as maybe we both used to, but she will deny herself of something through the day that brings her closer to God. So we have to be reasonably practical when we fast. If you're in a position where you can't fast food because of medical reasons or anything like that, that's fine. Deny yourself of something else that you may do every day. A lot of kids nowadays are doing the social media route because they're forever, you know, buried in the phone, Facebook. I got rid of mine, so I can't do that. So I have to fast food. But again, I would encourage you to consider this fasting and to do it. It will bring victory. 1 Chronicles 19 talks about how Jeroboam called for a national fast. And the way they acted it out, they did the fast, but before the answered prayer came, they went out giving thanks already. So they were expectant of an answer to what God was going to do. So much so that he sent the musicians out first, giving praise and thanks. Not the big warriors or the big fighters, he sent the musicians out first, giving thanks of what God was going to do to give them the victory. So as you fast and pray, my other advice is to fast, pray, and give thanks for what God's going to do. Be expectant for what God is going to do. So then, with that in mind, can I lose this?
Yeah.
Oh, fantastic. Yeah. Sorry, guys. I'm very, very organized. There we go. This morning, I've entitled this sermon, In All Things, okay? Again, thanks for inviting me down to share with you. I really hope you're blessed and God's glorified through this morning. Recent events for me have brought into light the reality of my walk and the church as a whole. We are a unified body.
Turn that down a bit.
We're a unified body, and when one of us struggles or suffers, we all do. We should all feel that burden that we share with one another. And I know from my church, we have consistently shown grace upon grace upon grace to fellow brothers and sisters. We've never been big believers in kicking someone when they're down or disciplining them so hard that they can't come back up. Instead, we want to encourage, we want to disciple these people. I myself have been part of that process where I've had to be disciplined and discipled back into positions, back into roles. And maybe for you, you feel you're in a position where God needs to do something, where you feel God needs to break through in a certain situation of your life. And for me, the scripture that's always encouraged me, that's always been the one that's given me that kind of desire to keep seeking and believing God for the bigger things, was in all things, God works together for good. So that's Romans 8:28. In all things, God works together for good. In all situations, in every aspect of our walks, whether it's sin, self-imposed exile, a fall or a stumble, or a situation that seems so impossible, it cannot be possible. God can and will choose to be graceful, uphold his law, but allow mercy to blossom where there should be pain, where there should be hurt, sorrow, where there is doubt, unsurety. God will come in and be faithful. The question is this morning, though, is do you believe it? Are you assured enough to stand on that firm truth that in all things, God works together for good? And it is a truly important scripture to us, as all scripture is. The Bible, I believe, is the living word of God. It speaks to us. I could read the same passage 20 times over and see it in 20 different lights and see it speak to me in 20 different ways. There is no other collection of writings in this world that's as powerful as the word of God. I mean, I copy and paste all my scriptures down, but I always keep it with me just in case, because my iPad is terrible. But the mindset of this scripture is truly profound. It's almost a holy defiance that actually baffles the world. And we can stand assured in the light of this scripture. We can believe truly that God is for us and above every situation. That he being sovereign, so sovereign is, he is the supreme ruler. He is the supreme authority over everything in this universe. And he reigns supreme in these situations. And regardless of circumstances, as he sang in Cornerstone, he is Lord over everything. And that is our declaration this morning, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is above all things. Now, this is a mindset that sometimes we have to learn to adopt. And we are continually learning to adopt. Continually learning to adopt. I mean, I've a baby in my faith, realistically. I've only been saved since I was 19. So that's 12, 13 odd years now. But I'm still learning now to trust God. I'm still learning now to trust him. I'm still learning now to read the scripture that says, in all things, God works together for good, and go, yes, you will. The reality is, when a circumstance comes, how can you work together for good in this? How on earth have you kept this church going? How on earth are you going to come out on top of this? Because I see things through human eyes. I try and look through what God's going to do in a human way, when actually God's above all these things. So let's break it down. How do we adopt this mindset? Well, first we take the word, as it says, and test it against the word, okay? We never take a principle in scripture that we've read in one sentence unless it's repeated throughout scripture, okay? That's the authority of God's word. Whether it offends me or not is not the point. If it's a continued principle throughout the word of God, then I believe it and I'll accept it. So let's break it down. For God to be working good in all things, despite how we may view the situation, by definition, it means he is being faithful. So let's look at a few examples of this. If you have your Bibles, phones, tablets, YouVersion, whatever it is, you're more than welcome to turn to the scriptures. Exodus 13:21. You find as well, when I preach, I look at the Old and the New Testament because it's the Word of God. We need the combination of the both. So Exodus 13:21 says, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Whether the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So this is that wonderful account in Exodus when the people have left Egypt. They've come out of Egypt. Obviously, Egypt hasn't quite come out of them yet, but they've come out of Egypt. And God in his faithfulness says, I will go before you. I'm paraphrasing now. He says, I will go before you. And he leads them by either a pillar of fire or a pillar of smoke, day and night. He never leaves them nor forsakes them. So in spite of Israel's circumstance, in the midst of their unsurety and the direction they had to face, with an army behind them, God's manifest presence was made known to his people in the form of a pillar of cloud and of fire to reassure that having brought them this far, he would remain with them. Now that's an important bit I just want to pause on for 2 seconds. His manifest presence. We read the Old Testament, we see these wonderful things, the Red Sea parting. I mean, that must have been a fantastic thing to behold. Has anyone seen the Red Sea? How massive it is? Google it. Have you seen it? It's huge, isn't it? Can you imagine 2 big walls of water going up? Oh, wow. I've not seen that myself, personally. I've never witnessed the Red Sea parting. What about when the walls of Jericho, and they were told to march round 7 times, not 6, not 8, 7 times. March round, toot on your horn, boom, the walls will come down. I've seen walls come down, but not that. I'm in construction. I see walls get knocked down all the time. But to see a whole wall come down in one shot, never seen it. But this is the point I'm making. The manifest presence of God has never changed from the Old into the New Testament. We can experience the manifest, the physical presence of God in our lives every single day. Particularly from fasting and praying, as we draw nearer to him through that, we start to see and feel God in ways that we never knew we could. So the manifest presence of God is something we can experience now. It may not be a Red Sea parting. It may not be a big wall coming down. But each and every testimony that was given this morning displayed the manifest presence of God. God making himself real in our lives. God hasn't left you. He never will. And he promises to be with you till the end of the age. But not as a pillar of cloud and fire. No, he dwells in every believer, in the heart of every body who professes Jesus as Lord. His presence is with you everywhere you go. And not only does it reassure you, but his peace goes with you. Peace that is available to all who are in him, and a peace that gives you clarity and direction. Me and Sandy were talking about peace yesterday. God's peace. There's a lot of famous preachers will say God's peace is the human sat-nav for life. It gives you direction. If you have no peace, then we need to get on knees and seek God and ask him, why do we not have this peace? Because his peace, the Bible says, transcends all understanding. I.e., everything can be going on around you and it's nuts. The waves are crashing. Situations are rising up. Circumstances are coming up. As a pastor in a church plant, I can tell you, you get them. Very often there's not a day in the week where there is nothing going on. But very often there's moments where I've gone, how have you kept this church going, Lord? I really don't know. But the peace that passes all understanding comes in despite the circumstance. And I can say, as that famous hymn writes, it is well with my soul. It doesn't matter what's going on. Yes, all hell's breaking loose over there. Yes, lawyers and solicitors are over there. However, God gives me his peace and says, but I'm with you. So the storm can carry on raging, but inside God is faithful and he's given me that peace. So we can take comfort knowing that God is God all the time. There's this wonderful saying that goes, God is good all the time. And all the time?
God is good.
Yes, I'm glad. I've used this one once, this little section of God is good, and I said it to the congregation. No one knew what I was on about. It was like a moment. So I'm glad you knew it. Thank you very much. It's a profound statement. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. It's simple but profound, and it reminds me of the 1 Thessalonians 5:18 scripture, which was read out this morning. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. It doesn't say in all good things, give thanks. It doesn't say if everything's going well, give thanks. It says in all things. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's hard, whether it's difficult, whether there's a mountain or a molehill before you, give thanks in everything. Despite all that it assails you, all that would hinder you, can you see the silver lining? You're praying for a new minister at the minute. Transition is always a difficult time. Transition is always a difficult time for any church. But can you see the silver lining? Can you see months and months down the line what God is wanting to do? Do you believe God is wanting to do something? Or do you think God's just taking the lead of one roof and putting it onto another? I can testify and tell you that's not what God does. God said, I am building my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Human understanding will not prevail. Human thought, logic will not prevail because I am building my church. If the church building was left to us as people to build the church, there wouldn't be a church now. The apostles would have failed 2,000 years ago. Because by human reasoning, we cannot do it. But in God's strength, we can do all things. Can we say that God, despite this situation, you are good? And for that we give thanks. Or despite this circumstance, you have given me strength. You have provided and you have proven your faithfulness. How many times has God provided for your church? I like interaction, by the way. How many times has God provided for your church, would you say? Many times? Many times. So do we believe that that's it now? God's provided and he's tootling off to another church to go provide there? Of course not. He's providing for his church. And we are just a small part of it, our churches, of the bigger picture. But God is providing individually for each and every single church. I've been so fortunate over the last 7 years to have been able to go around and see different churches from different backgrounds. I love the Romanian churches. They're fantastic. If you ever want to experience a prayer meeting, I'd encourage you to go to a Romanian prayer meeting. You ain't going to do much praying. Put your earplugs in. Grab a box of tissues. There's going to be lots of wailing and crying. Honestly. About 3 hours wailing and crying. But that was one aspect of church. Been able to see churches around the UK. Another aspect of the church is wonderful, wonderful things that God's doing. But the one thing they all have in common is that God is the one that's done it. So if God is the one that's done it, he's not going to leave you to it. He's going to continue with you. See, if we can give thanks in both the good times and the bad times, then we have access truly to a peace that is beyond all understanding. A peace that will settle in your hearts. It will settle in the situations that will give you guidance. And when we believe Romans 8:28, when we stand in the truth defiant of what the world may say, we can begin to show Christ truly to this world. Because the world will start to say, you've got all this going on. Shouldn't you be worried? Shouldn't you be fretting? Shouldn't you be panicking? I should. You know, common sense would say that. But the wonderful thing is, common sense isn't what God deals with. He deals with faith. He deals with faith. Not blind faith. Real faith. Rooted in the word of God. That says, in all things, God works together for good. In all things, God is faithful. Philippians 4:4-7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Paul wanted you to get this fact rooted and stamped in your heart that he said it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We from this can gain a rock solid assurance of our King, as he has shown he is faithful to his word and that his promises are true. You want to see how Christ has been faithful to his word? He said, in 3 days I will rebuild this temple. 3 days after his crucifixion, where was he? He was alive. He wasn't in the grave anymore. He had shown himself to be true and faithful to his word. And as we live this out, as we live this attitude, this mindset out, we start to truly see the enormity of Romans 8:28. We start to see the strength that's talked about in Philippians. Not a physical strength, but a spiritual one. One that goes against what the world would say. The one which shows Jesus truly as Lord. Yes, the Lord, the begotten Son, as victorious. I don't believe for a second that Jesus this morning is just a prophet or just a good teacher, just a good man. I believe he is God in flesh. I believe he is Emmanuel. He came, he walked the walk that we could not. He lived the life that we could not. And he rose victorious. And because we do all things in Christ, we become overcomers. And we start to face tomorrow, no matter what it may bring. There's that wonderful song, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." Because he lives. Oh, I love it. Great song. "I Can Face Tomorrow." But the reality of it is, because he lives, because he's shown himself to be faithful, because he's shown himself to be victorious and true deity, we can face tomorrow no matter what it brings. And on a side note, God works together for good in some of the worst situations imaginable. Even in the face of defeat, God can be glorified. As I said, the testimony for my church was in the face of defeat, in the face of the world saying, "This is not your building and it never will be," God went, "It will. I'll fight for it." Me and my father-in-law, one Thursday night, we found ourselves in the church on our knees repenting. Right, we were repenting because we realized our eyes were fixed on the world. We realized our eyes were fixed on what the world could do to help us in this situation. We needed money and we needed it quick. Well, the world's got many avenues, grants, loans, kingdom loans from Christian banks, big church granting, all this kind of thing we were looking at. And really, God had put on our hearts, "Your eyes have been fixed away from me now, guys, come on." And we had to repent. We had to get on our knees and go, "We're sorry, Lord. We need to come back to you. We need to come back to who you are. We need to come back to the fact that actually you reign above all these things. We need to come back to the fact that any financing in this world is subject to you anyway." So my testimony is that no matter what the situation is, for me, in our church, God can work all things together for good. In my personal life, I can testify that God works all things together for good. In my personal life, I have made so many mistakes before and after becoming a Christian. Major ones. And the one thing that God has done in my life that has shown his faithfulness is given me Abby. Because she has been the consistent strength in my life. When I have been weak, God through her has been strong, which has given me strength. The times I needed to repent, the times I needed to get real about where I needed to be as a husband, as a father, foremost before a pastor and a worship leader, God was working through Abby every single time. So no matter what situation you face, I can promise you, hand on heart, guarantee, God will come through for you when you fix your eyes on him. See, the other situations that we're looking at that seem so desperate and dire, biblically, because everything I want to come back to is biblical. It's not just my own personal feelings on it. When Peter denied Jesus, Jesus went ahead of him and prayed for him, forgave him and reinstated him. God here is working in all things for good. When Paul and Silas were in prison, for example, another wonderful example in the New Testament. If you have a look in Acts 16:23, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Because these were Christians. These were guys that were following at the time that was known as the Way. Yeah? When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. They had no way of breaking out. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Yes, they weren't crying. They weren't moping. They weren't panicking about what was going on. No, they decided to fix their eyes on God. They were praying and singing hymns to him. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Again, another point why we fast and pray. We fix our eyes on God, and what does God? God shakes the foundations of a prison because we've repositioned our eyes back on him. See, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. I mean, I've failed as an electrician many times, but never to the point of wanting to kill myself because he thought the prison had escaped. But at the time, he knew to let these guys escape was a fate worse than death. Everyone was trying to stomp out Christianity, to stomp out the Way, to stop this movement from happening. So he knew the consequences of it were death for him. But Paul shouted, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So God took another seemingly hopeless situation and worked it together for good. Are we getting a picture now? Yes, good. God works all things together for good. To the winning of souls. You see, even in defeat, God can be glorified. And the greatest example of this is when God took the cross. A symbol of humiliation, a symbol of pain, a symbol of death. And he turned it into a symbol of freedom. A symbol of hope. A symbol of joy. A symbol of life. Of hope. A symbol that cries victory. Now if God can take this cross of death and turn it on its head for our victory, having eternal consequences, then surely he can take any situation that we face in our lives as a church on an earthly plane and work it together for good. This morning is a call to faith, to me and myself as well, because I need to keep coming back to this. I need to keep reestablishing that God can work all things together for good. And I need to stop worrying, stop being anxious and fretting, but actually go, okay, you're sovereign. You do what you need to do. I need to declare the sovereignty of God is true and faithful in and out of the seasons I find myself in. God has said, "Behold, I am doing a new thing." I am doing a new thing, church. God says to you, "Behold, I am doing a new thing." If he is doing a new thing, then I don't need to worry about it. And you don't need to worry about it. But now is the time to respond. Now is the time to say, do we believe it? Do I believe it? Will I live this way? Will I walk this way? Will I stand and look beyond there, here and now and believe that God is actually in all things? And in all things, he can work it for good. I love Job. It's very depressing. But I love Job. In chapter 6:10, he said, "This would be my comfort. I would even exult in pain unsparing. For I have not denied the words of the Holy One." This would be my comfort. Even in pain, I would exult. Learn to rejoice in the times of upheaval. Learn to refix your eyes on the times where you're doubt, where you're unsure of what's going on. Take shelter in the Lord. Find comfort in his presence. Seek his peace, his strength, and above all, trust in his plan, in his leading. God never wastes an opportunity. I'm going to tell you now, God never wastes a person either. And he will complete what he has started. Philippians says, "He that began a good work in you will finish it through to completion to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." I just encourage you just to hold on a little more. Dig a little deeper. Trust a little more. And I dare you this morning, I dare you to believe in miracles, in bigger things, in God turning what seems impossible into the possible. Sister here was talking about the demon-possessed person. I'm telling you, I've seen someone that way. I was only saved 6 months, and I freaked out. Oh, man. I freaked out. I've only been saved 6 months. The best I've seen is Derek Acora on Psychic TV. That's about the best possession I've seen. But all of a sudden, this guy's spinning around. He's sick. He's gone white. I want nothing to do with that. There's wise people call to that. But God didn't waste that person. I saw a miracle happen. I saw this person who was possessed turn around and get used for God's glory. To this day and age. I mean, I haven't spoken to them about 6 months, but last time I heard, they were in Thailand going out preaching the gospel. In all things, God works together for good. Believe it. Live it out and respond in faith at the altar this morning. Declare his faithfulness, live in his peace, walk in his strength, and trust in the Creator. He actually knows what he's doing. Amen? Amen. Right then. I'm going to call for a time of prayer in a minute. I'm going to ask Sandy just to help lead us in that. But as Sandy mentioned this morning, I write the odd song now and again. I write lots of songs, but I only finish about 2% of them. It's probably more likely the answer. So I'm going to give you one of my songs that I wrote that was around this subject for me probably about a year and a half ago now. And it's called I Dare You to Believe. I felt, despite all the odds, I felt very tiny at a point. I felt like things in my life were so bad, were so wrong, that actually, God, what can you do with me? A friend of mine, Ray, has helped me through. He's a friend of Sandy's as well. Wonderful guy. And he helped me through this time. And at the time, I felt that I was never going to be good enough. That the days just seemed too dark. That the shadow ahead of me just could not be broken. That I was going to remain in this place forever. Yeah, I started to believe. Something in me started to waken up and believe, well, actually, no, God can do this. And I saw heaven open. And I saw healing come. I saw change broken in my life. So I started to dare to believe that God could do these things. So if you don't mind, I'll sing you this one, and then I'm going to hand over to Sandy, just as a little time of prayer, if anybody wants any prayer anyway. Amen? Okie dokie. Lost my plectrums. Oh man. Picked one up earlier on, got it.
Amen.